Morning, open up to the Gospel of John, chapter number 17. John 17, if you didn't remember, recognize who the other singer was, that's Brother Jim's dad that was here visiting from Pennsylvania, is it Brother Jim? Him and his mom, him and Brother Jim's mom and dad is here visiting, and so they've sung here before at our church, and it's nice to hear him sing again. John chapter number 17. This morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, I'm hoping that we can see God's heart for you, or God's heart for us. But the title of this morning's message is God's Heart for You. You know, most Christians today, they are very lethargic about their love and passion for God. You know, I read through the book of Psalms, and in the book of Psalms, I see David, a man after God's own heart, some of the things he says, and it just makes me want to know God better. And tonight, we're going to begin a series on Sunday nights that talks about pursuing after God or seeking a better relationship with God. But before we can ever really understand why we need to love God better, have a greater passion for Him, is we need to see God's passion for us. Think about what some of the psalmists wrote. And when I read these passages of Scripture, it makes me think, boy, David had a great relationship with God. He writes in Psalm 63:8, "My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me." Psalms 84:2, he writes, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord." Now he's talking about the place where they would meet to worship. It says his soul longed for that. Also, at the end of that verse, it says, "My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." His heart, you know, the spiritual side of things, his flesh, even his desire had become to the point where he was crying out for the living God. Psalm 63:1 says, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." I don't know about you, but I read things like that, and that wants me to know God better. To see that this man had this relationship, and this man that was called a man after God's own heart had this great desire and longing after knowing God and understanding God and building this relationship with God. Psalms 42 verses 1 and 2 says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. O God, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" You know, the thoughts there that this man had, he says, "I want to know God better." And it becomes such an important part of my life that it's something that's it's all I think about, is all I really truly desire. It's what I long for. And I tell you, you know, it is a privilege to be called a Christian. It's a privilege to be considered a child of God, son and daughter of God. I mean, that is a great privilege to know we're on our way to heaven. I mean, that is fantastic. But to think that God wants us to develop a personal relationship with Him, that we can be as close to God as we want to be. Did you realize that today? Today you are as close to God as you want to be. You say, "Well, I'm not that close." It's because you don't desire to be. God says when we draw nigh unto Him, He's going to draw nigh unto us. And we can build and we can encourage our relationship with God. I don't know about you, but there are people out there that might not just like you. They just might not like you at all. And even though as much as you might go out and try to be friendly with them, as much as you might go out and try to be kind to them and be nice to them and try to win their affections, you know, sometimes you see these teenage boys or these young men trying to win the affections of young ladies, and the young lady doesn't want anything to do with them. That's good. They don't need to worry about that until they get older. But you've seen those stories. You've heard those things that there's one that's pursuing after them. But with your relationship with God, He is waiting. He is waiting for you to make that move to Him, and He's right there. He wants to build that relationship. He wants you to come close to Him. He wants you to get to the point where you're saying that your soul followeth hard after Him. That means that all of you is all in, and all of you just wants to follow after God. And He wants you to be where your soul longs for Him. He wants you to be where your flesh cries out for the living God. He wants to be where your soul is thirsty and longing. And hopefully, you have a desire today to want to know God better. I read these things, and boy, that's my desire. And you know why that David had those great desires? It's because David understood God's passion for him. David saw and understood who God was and how much God loved them. And I tell you, when I'm considering God's heart for us or God's desire for us or how God pursued after us. See, we can't go after God on our own. God draws us, and God brings us to the realization that we need him, and he puts that in us, and as he puts that in us, we choose whether or not we want to believe in him. And when I consider the love and passion God has for mankind, it's throughout the whole Bible, but when it comes to John chapter number 17, what you have here is Jesus Christ praying to his Father. And as he is praying to his Father, this is the longest recorded prayer in all the Bible. It takes about 3 to 4 minutes to read out loud. But you see the heart that God has for his disciples and for his followers. If you remember that night, Jesus has left the upper room, and as Jesus is heading to the cross, it's the night before he was going to die, he's heading to the cross, he has all these things on his mind, all these things on his heart. In the book of Luke, it says 22:44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it was great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The agony that our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ took upon himself in the garden, it says he sweat great drops of blood. Man, the passion he had for us. I don't think we can see that anywhere more in the Bible than we see and discover that night, what he went through and what he went through on that cross. You think about when someone takes time to pray, they usually do it because it's something that's a serious matter to them. If someone takes time out of their busy schedule, maybe to get up early in the morning or stay up a little bit later, or maybe to give up lunch or something, to take time to go before God on behalf of someone else is because it's something that really matters to you. Has there ever been a moment or time when something burdened your heart so much that you had to get to God, you know you had to get to God on behalf of someone else or even on behalf of yourself? I picture this and I see this is what Jesus Christ is going through. He is stopping and taking time to pray. But his prayers is not about himself. He does talk for a few verses in the beginning about his relationship with his Father, but the prayer is for us. Let's go ahead and look here in John chapter 17, verse number 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. What hour is that? This is the hour that had come. This was the moment in time that all of history had been looking for. The hour that Jesus Christ was going to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. He said, the hour has come. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given power over all flesh. Let's stop there just for a second. We think about God's heart for us, God's desires for us. But Jesus had the power over all flesh. Jesus Christ could have forced everyone to believe in it. Jesus Christ had the ability to, when he was dying on that cross, to come off that cross and slay anybody that was there. He could do any and everything he wanted. But we see him in the submissive role here because he has a heart for us. He wants to see us be saved. See what it says here. As thou hast given power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Verse number 4 is a wonderful verse. If you don't have a life verse, maybe this is a verse that you can consider. It says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Well, Jesus is saying, look, my whole life is about glorifying you. And he says, I have finished the work. Isn't that wonderful? At the end of your life, if you could say, I finished the work that God's given me to do. He's praying in verse number 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Verse number 20 is where we're going to end, but listen to what it says. Neither pray I for these alone. He's referring to those that have already put their faith and trust and believing in him, his followers, his disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You know who those people are? That's us today. Isn't that great? Here, the moments before he was going to die, hours before he was going to be betrayed, hours before he was going to hang on the cross, he's praying for his followers. Not only is he praying for his followers, he's praying for us that would believe later on. I don't know about you, but that teaches and shows me he has a heart for us. He loves us. And I know that verse, there's so much you can take out of those verses, so many things you can take. But we're going to try and take three things out that I think we can see in this scripture how God has a heart for us. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer before we go any farther. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to just speak about you. Lord, to be able to be called a child of yours. Lord, when we take a step back and look at your heart passion for us, your heart for us, Lord, help us to want to have a greater heart for you, a greater passion for you. Lord, I pray you speak to people's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're familiar with the Bible at all, you know that that night that Jesus went through was an agony, a burden that was upon him. He faced all that for us. Why? It's because he has a heart for us. As I mentioned earlier, has there ever been a moment in time in your life where you felt like you had to pray, you had to get to God? I don't know, maybe someone's sick, maybe someone was dying, or maybe someone was lost, or maybe someone was, I don't know what the whole situation was. Maybe you were going to have to talk to somebody you didn't want to talk to, and you bathed in prayer. It was a burden that you had. I'll tell you a story about one time. When I was in Bible college, I was a night manager of a Rite Aid pharmacy. If you don't know what a Rite Aid pharmacy is, it's like the Walgreens, but it was open 24 hours. I worked 9 o'clock at night to 9 o'clock in the morning. On the way to work that night, I got a call. I don't remember what year it was. I don't remember the specific details of it, but my mother or my dad, and it was probably my dad, called me and told me that my younger brother had something wrong with him. Most of you know that I have a younger brother. His name is Junior. Actually, his name is Downard Dwayne Pease, but who would want to be called Downard? Come on. Nobody really wants to be called Downard, do they? That's why my dad goes by Dwayne, and that's why I'm thankful I was not a junior. Downard Dwayne Pease, but we call him Junior just out of mercy, and if any of you had the name Downard, I'm sorry, but there was something wrong with Junior, and they did not know how serious it was, but it could have been something that was very serious. I don't know why, but the Lord that night gave me a burden for my brother. I tell you, the whole trip there, the whole time I was working, the whole trip home, until I heard that he was going to be okay, boy, I had to pray for him. I tell you, it was something that I carried. That night I fasted, and I'm not trying to brag, but it's something that I'm just showing you that I had a heart for him, because my younger brother, most of you know, is mentally handicapped, and he has the brain of probably maybe a 6-month-old to a year. He has the motor skills of maybe a 2-year-old, but he's a grown man now. He's 30. I'm 40, so he's 30 years old. And he, in his life, the Lord has used him to change the person I am. He gave me a passion for people that were without. When I was growing up, I was a smart aleck kid, didn't really care about anybody else, would make fun of maybe people that were less fortunate or people that were what I consider some of God's special people, all those different things. But my younger brother really made a big impact on me on how to have a burden for everyone, that we're all part of God's creatures, that we are all created by God. And whether what color you are or what social status or how financially well off or not well off you are, or whether you have some type of disability or some type of mental illness, you know, God loves everyone. God has a heart for all of them. I tell you, my heart that night was a burden. I tell you, that night, that was all that was on my heart and my mind. And I know we've probably all been through that before, haven't we? Something that hurt us so much or burdened us so much that we had to get there because it was something that was important to us. We had to pray for it. We was willing to stop everything else. That night, like I said, I was willing not to eat just so that I could get a hold of God. That way I could spend the time to just focus on God because I wanted God to hear my prayer. I wanted God to answer my prayer. And you say, Pastor, what are you getting at? Well, when I see what Jesus Christ did for us, when he left that world, left his home in heaven to come and die for us, I see how he puts everything else on hold. I see how on his way to the cross, he has a heart for us. He leaves all the wonders of heaven. He leaves all the joys of heaven. And he comes to this world for a purpose and for a reason. And his heart was for our salvation. His heart, the Lord's heart, is for our salvation. I want you to look at verses 2 and 3 here. That's point number one, is the Lord's heart is for our salvation. When we consider the Lord and his heart for our salvation, we see this in verses 2 and 3. It says, as thou hast given him power over flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, I want you to understand that when Jesus Christ came into this world, he had a desire. His heart was for us to be saved. That's why the Bible says, the Son of Man, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It didn't say he had came to show us how to live. It didn't say he had came to help people to get healed. It didn't say he had came to feed those 5,000s. It didn't say he had came to do all those other wonderful, marvelous things he did while he was here. But his purpose for coming was to seek and to save that which was lost. When Jesus Christ came into this world, his heart was for our salvation. That's why that most famous verse is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ has a heart for you. This morning, his heart's desire is that you would be saved. At the beginning of his prayer, it says in verse number, you see what it says in verse number 3? It says, and this is life eternal. Now look at that next phrase, that they might know. This is what Jesus Christ wants. He indicates in this person that he wants you to know whether or not you're saved, whether or not you're going to heaven. You say, now, you might say, well, the Father is one who knows who will receive and who will reject. When it's talking about eternal life to as many as has given them, God in his foreknowledge, and he knows who is going to believe and who is going to accept and who is going to reject Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way. He said, God may know, but I don't know, so I'm just going to tell everybody. You know, there's people out there in the world that says there's only certain people that can get saved. Bible says he died for all the world. And I want us to understand this morning that God has a heart. Jesus Christ has a heart. His heart is for our salvation. It is for our salvation. This morning, if you're not here, if you're here this morning and you're unsaved, I would encourage you to give thought to this, that Jesus Christ had a heart for you and he wants you to be saved. He said, what do you mean by saved? Well, he means this eternal life. What does eternal life come through? Eternal life comes through the Father and through the Son. If you look what it says here, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is the way you get to heaven, is by believing and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, that is a narrow way. That's the Bible way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we need to understand that if we want to go to heaven someday, it's through Jesus Christ. That's the reason why Jesus Christ came. He had a heart for our salvation. He would like for us to know, as he says, that they might know. You have the opportunity to know today whether or not you're going to heaven. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. You say, Pastor, I've heard other people tell you that you can lose your salvation. I've heard people say that you can do so much wrong, go so bad, and go so far, even though you had put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that you can lose it. I say, I don't see that in the Bible. Even in this prayer, it talks about the eternal security for believers. Look what it says in chapter 17, verse number 11. It says, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them through thine own name. Now, what Jesus is saying, he says, I want you to keep those that are believers through thy name. What happens when you become a Christian? What you do is you're placed in the hands of God. And when you're placed in the hands of God, there is no one or no thing or no power that can take you out of the hands of God. So where do you see that in the Bible? The Bible says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So Christian, this morning, we understand and realize that we may know, that we can know whether or not we're going to heaven or not, because once we are saved, we are placed in God's hands, and once we are placed in God's hand, no one is able to pluck them out of your hand. The devil's not able to, your friends are not able to, your family's not able to, even yourself is not able to take you out of God's hand. So this morning, if you're here and you're unsaved, let me encourage you, give some thought, give some consideration to what's going to happen to you after you die. Jesus Christ's heart is for our salvation. Second thing I want you to see is the Lord's heart is that we would possess the scriptures. The Lord's heart is that we would possess the scriptures. Now, I know most of you in the room saying, hey, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. So what does God care about me today? I'm already there, I'm already headed there, I'm going to spend eternity with him, it's going to be great. So I don't even need to go to church anymore. I don't need to even learn anymore about God. Well, the Bible teaches us something much different. He has a heart for you, but that heart is that you would possess the scriptures. Look what it says in chapter 17, verse number 8. He says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. Look what it says in verse number 14. I have given them, what's that next word? Thy. Now here it is what it's saying. I have given them thy word. So what Jesus Christ is saying, I have given the word of God. We need to realize that Jesus and the prophets did not just give us thoughts and concepts. Jesus Christ and the prophets have given us the word, the very words of God. That's what he's saying in verse number 14. I have given them thy word. Jesus gives us the words of God. And that's what I believe in, the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. It's something that we can trust in and something that we can believe in. This means that every word of the Bible is divinely inspired by God's Holy Spirit. When he was talking to Satan, when Satan was tempting him, he says, Jesus answered, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, do you hear from God in an audible voice? No. Where do we get God's word from? It's right here. And this is what we need to understand, is that God has a heart for us. He has a heart that we are saved. And I know most here are believers and are on their way to heaven. But God's heart is that we would possess the scripture. He says that he's given them their word. You look at the end of verse number 14. It says, and the world hath hated them because they are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. He's saying, look, I've given your word, God. And as they believed them and as they accepted them, the world has began to hate them. And we got to understand, God's heart for us is to have his scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We can have confidence. We can have confidence that we have the word of God. I am personally confident the King James Bible, and I thank God for it. Jesus said that his concern was that, first of all, that we be saved, but God's concern for your heart and your life wasn't as much for your finances, wasn't as much in your relationships. God wanted you to have his word. He wants you to have his spoken word. The Holy Spirit of God gave us his word. Too many people today are getting their truth from some prophet or some cult or even some church or some tradition. But the Holy Spirit works through the word of God. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. His concern was first for our salvation, but once you receive it, he has given you his word. If you know the history of the Bible, if you know the history of the preservation of the Bible, if you know that the scores of men and women who have given their lives so you can hold the Bible in your hand today, it is an amazing story. He wants you to have his word in your hand. But what do you do with his word? That's the question. You know, we all have Bibles. I bet you many of us have more than one Bible in our house. Sometimes some of us have double-digit Bibles sitting in our hands and in our houses. But what do we do with them? There's three things I think we need to learn to do with the Bible. First thing we need to do is we need to preach the word. We need to preach the word. There is a tremendous need today for fervent Bible preaching. There is a great need today. The word of God admonishes preachers, says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Some people says, hey, I don't want to go to a preachy style church. I don't want to go to a preachy type of church. Well, you don't want to go to a Bible church then. God says he wants us to preach the word. What does the word preach? If you go back in the Greek, the word preach means to stand up and declare with authority. You need to have someone who's going to stand behind a pulpit and declare with authority, this is the word of God, and this is what our generation needs. There's too many people that have shied away from the preaching of the word of God and preaching about sin and preaching about the things of God and about holiness and pursuing after God. Perhaps the real reason why people do not like preaching is because they have sin in their lives that they just don't want to deal with. If you don't like the preaching of the word of God, then we need to learn why. Second thing, not only do we need to preach the word, we need to study the word. We need to study the word. Say, Pastor, you didn't answer your question. We need to know why. Well, this is the reason why. It's because sometimes we have sin in our hearts and lives that we're not really interested in what the Bible has to say. You know, what does the Bible say about a new Christian? It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. It is natural for a Christian to desire the sincere milk of the word. A Christian should want to study the Bible. I see a little Emma over there, and she was feeding her bottle earlier. And, you know, most of us aren't going to eat our lunch or our breakfast during church, but newborn babes, you know what? When they get hungry, they let you know. They want to eat. And no, you guys can't bring your lunch next week. That's only for those that are young. Little Emma over there, she was chowing down her bottle, and she was enjoying her bottle over there. And you know what? Babies, they need to eat. They desire to eat, don't they? And if they don't get to eat, you know what happens? They let you know. Christians and believers should desire the Bible. They desire to study the Word of God. You say, Pastor, I don't have those desires. Well, then there's something wrong. You say, what's wrong? Well, let's think about it this way. You know, I don't know if your mom ever fixed a great dinner and they call you down for dinner and you go and sit at a table and even though you love all the food that's sitting there, you just go, I'm not hungry. And you know what mom's question was? What did you eat? What did you snack on? Because you know up in your room there's probably a candy bar wrapper and there's probably candy sitting there that you have been snacking on before dinner to where you just didn't become hungry. And you say, what are you getting at, Pastor? Too many churches today are feeding on the junk food of this world. They're feeding on the world's music and the world's media and the world's entertainment to where they're so filled up with the junk food of this world that they could care less about studying the Word of God. You know what? God's heart for us is to have this. God's heart is for us to possess the scriptures. Not just some concepts, not just some thoughts. People did not give their lives so we could hold the Bible, so we could fill up on the things of this world and not desire to serve the Lord. What if we made the Bible our entertainment? What if we made the Bible our thing that we long for? The thing that we search for. And that's what we're going to talk about on Sunday nights is, you know, we need to pursue after God. We need to get a holy desire to want to engross the Word of God, take the Word of God in. Now, many Christians today just are not desiring the milk of the Word, and it's because they're filled up on the junk food of this world. We need to learn to study the Word of God. Last but not least, the thing that we need to do with the Word of God and God's heart is not only that we preach the Word of God and study the Word of God, we need to obey the Word of God. I mean, pretty much simple. Here it goes. The Bible says, be doers of the Word, not hearers only. Most of us would say that we've been in church long enough to know what we're supposed to do, at least within a reason. The person who's been saved longer, or a person has been given more light and they studied the Bible longer, or they may be more responsible, they might understand some more parts of the Bible, but you know what? We need to obey the things we know. You know, we not only do we need to hear preaching or do preaching the Word of God and study the Word of God, we need to obey the Word of God. Many of us have been saved so long, we know what we're supposed to be doing. But in many cases, we just do not do what we're supposed to do. The Word of God is to be preached. The Word of God is supposed to be studied. But most importantly, the Word of God is to be obeyed. The preaching of the Word of God and the studying of the Word of God will not do us any good if we do not obey the things He shows us and teaches us. Christian, are you obeying what you know to do is right? This is God's heart. This is not what I'm trying to force on you. This is what God's given you, this word. God has preserved this word in this book for a reason. And his heart for you is that you would hear preaching, that you would study it, and that you would obey it. That's his heart for you. last but not least, his heart is not only for us to possess the scriptures, and his heart is not only for us to have salvation, his heart is for our sanctification. His heart is for our sanctification. Look what it says in verse number 15. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Go down to verse number 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, take note of this word sanctified. What does sanctification mean? What is it talking about? Sanctify them through thy truth. It means to be set apart, to be holy. Catch this. God's heart is for us to be saved, first of all. God's heart is for us to possess the scriptures. And then God, through the possessing of the scriptures and through the help of the Holy Spirit, he wants to be set apart. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to take his word. What does it say in verse number 17? It says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What God wants us to do is God wants us to be holy. Look what it says in verse number 15 at the end. It says, thou should keepest them from the evil. Now, I think about that word, and we think of that word evil, and we're like, what does that mean? I think it's pretty easy. It's things that are wickedness. God wants us to be kept away from evil. God doesn't want us to deal with evil. God doesn't want us to play around with evil. God doesn't want us to mess with evil. God wants us to stay away from evil. He's saying he wants us to be sanctified by his word, by God's word, which is truth. And what are we sanctified for? To be set apart. And what are we supposed to be set apart from? Evil. There's too many people today that are messing around with things that are wicked. Too many people that are messing around with things that are evil. There's music out there that is anti-God and talks about things of the devil. And you know what? People still listen to it. And they're Christians that believe it. And that's what he's saying, that they are sanctified. They are set apart. We're supposed to be holy. There's TV shows out there that is wicked and that are evil, that are anti-God, anti-family, anti-Bible, that we are supposed to be set apart from, that we're not supposed to be watching, we're not supposed to be laughing about, that we're not supposed to have a part in. We're supposed to be set apart from that evil. That's what his purpose is. His heart for us is that first we be saved, secondly we would possess the scriptures, and thirdly that we would be set apart and be holy and be away from those things that are evil. And you say, well, Pastor, what's evil? Be honest with you, it really is not hard to figure out. Something that is anti-God, something that is anti-Bible, something that is anti-family. You can see it all over the TV. You can hear it all in the music. You can hear all the garbage and all the trash going around today. If you really need to question it, you're missing the whole part of studying your Bible or listening to the preaching of the Bible or obeying the Bible. Because we pretty much know, if we had the Holy Spirit of God living in us, what is evil and what is not evil. But we've been filled up so much by the junk food, even though we don't really need it, that we do not really, really take what we need, which is the Word of God. Now, Jesus wants us to stay away from the evil. You know, we should thank God for people, friends, preachers, churches, family, that tries to keep us away from the evil. You know, young people, we have our teenagers in here. If you have a parent who sets godly standards in your house and godly standards in your life, you should thank God for them. You know, I used to preach a sermon to the teenagers, thank God for godly parents. And we talked about, we took him to Lot, we showed him Lot and what Lot did to his life and how Lot ruined his life, and at the end his daughters did some horrible things and just wickedness. That is evil. And you know what? So many times teenagers give their parents a hard time just because they want to set a standard. You should be thankful that you have godly parents. You should be thankful that they want you to be set apart and be holy. You shouldn't be trying to fight them. You shouldn't be trying to figure your way out or wiggle your way out of doing what they say is right. You should be thanking and praising God that you have some godly parents. And if you have a preacher that preaches the Word of God, you should be thankful. If you have a friend that tries to keep you from evil, if you have a family that's trying to keep you away from those things, don't look at them, don't condemn them, be thankful for them. Because this is what the Lord is saying, is that he's saying that he's given them their word. And he says that in verse number 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil. He's saying, look, I'm leaving. If you read through the prayers, they talked about how he's leaving, he's going up to heaven, and he's leaving them in the world. He says, look, God, I don't want you to take them out of this world. They're going to have a purpose. They're going to have a plan. Our heart is that all the world will know the gospel. Our heart is that everyone else is going to hear. He says, but I want you to keep them from evil. I want you to keep them from the evil way. I want you to keep them from the wickedness. And Christian, should be our heart desire. God's desire for us is that we be saved, that we possess the scriptures, and that we would be sanctified. Now, you think about this. We all start off in the same spot. I like this illustration. I know I've done it before. We all start off as baby Christians. Over there is becoming like Jesus Christ. And someday, when we get to heaven, we are going to become like Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Our goal here is to get as close to like Jesus Christ as we can in this world. And what this is our sanctification process. It's being set apart. It's becoming holy. It means that I'm growing and I'm becoming more like Jesus. And there's different times in my life I'll take smaller steps. There's different times in my life I'll take a bigger step. There's sometimes my life shouldn't be, but I'm going to backslide. My goal is to become like Jesus Christ someday. And that's what God wants. His heart for us. His heart is not just so you be saved and that way you can spend eternity in heaven. We can have this great big party. His heart is for you to be saved. That's the reason why he came to this world. That was the love that he has. But it didn't stop there. He preserved us his word. He gave us his word. He didn't just give us thoughts. He didn't just give us concepts. He miraculously preserved his word for us to live by and to guide our lives. And he gives us this word so that we can be sanctified by his truth, and that way we can live a life that is sanctified. Take your Bibles, and we'll finish with this, and go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. And my devotions, my personal devotions, I've been going through the epistles. And over in the book, in these epistles, the epistles are the books of the Bible that is written to specific churches. Many times they're pastoral epistles that's written to certain pastors. But I see about the walk that God wants us to have. Over and over, I see how God desires that we live holy. And I was reading I think this was just Friday or Saturday when I was reading through this, and it goes in line with what we're talking about, that God's heart is for us to be sanctified, for our sanctification. Look here in verse number 17, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17. The word of God says, this I say therefore and testified in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So what they're saying here is that you're saved. You're on the way to heaven. You're not supposed to walk like those that are unsaved and not on their way to heaven. He says they're walking in their vanity of their own mind. You're supposed to be walking in the light of the Word of God. You're supposed to be walking in fellowship of God. There is supposed to be a difference in your walk than someone who does not know God and someone who is not on their way to heaven. Keep on going. It says in verse number 18, why is that walk supposed to be different? It's because those that are lost and without God and without His Word, having their understanding darkened. Their understanding has been darkened, is being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You're not supposed to live like everyone else. Their understanding has been darkened. Their heart is ignorant to the life of God and what God desires for you. And if you're living like the rest of the world, there's a problem. We need to change that. God wants you to be holy. He wants you to be set apart. Keep on going. It says in verse number 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. He's saying you have not learned what Christ's heart is intended for you. Your life is supposed to be one of sanctification, holiness, set apart for the work of God. Verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness with true holiness. What the Bible is saying here is you need to take off those old things, those things of the flesh, those things that you used to do, the way you used to walk, you used to live. It's like taking off a shirt when it gets dirty and you need to change your clothes. You take off one and then you come over and you put on something new, that your life is supposed to be completely different. And the problem is that is God's heart for us. But so many people focus on the fact that God's heart is for salvation. They miss the rest of what God desires for you. He desires a heart that you possess the scriptures, and as you possess the scriptures, that you become sanctified. Let's keep on going here in verse number 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of a family. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. As we get ready to close, I want you to think of a couple things. Remember I mentioned earlier, you ever had a burden on your heart? Something that you just had to get over to God? Maybe use this as an illustration. You ever lost a child before? I'm not talking about for years, but I'm talking about in the store. You look around and your kid's not there, and you're going and you're looking. What do? You put everything else away. You stop thinking about anything else. You stop worrying about anything else. You need to find that child. You're going up and down the store aisles. You're yelling the kids' names. You're yelling for them. You're looking for them. You're looking behind things. You're looking around things. You're trying to find that child. All out, intense search. That's what Jesus Christ did for you when he came here. When he came to this world, he was put through the ringer more than any other man had ever gone through. Agony in that garden. We see him praying for us and loving us. That is his heart for you. Christian, his heart is not just so that he would save you. He wants you to have his word. And not only does he want you to have his word, he wants you to take his word and live a life that is set apart and different. This morning, that's God's heart for you. And hopefully when you see God's heart for you, this will cause you to say, hey, I want to know God better. I want to pursue after God. And that's what we're going to talk about starting tonight and on Sunday nights for a while, pursuing after God, searching for him, longing for him, how to do that. Because too many of our lives, we're no longer thirsty. We drank so much of the world's stuff, we're full, we're content. Our relationship with God doesn't thirst us anymore. You know, we come to the point where we don't even have to come to church. We can miss church and not even bother us. Can only come to church maybe Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, Sunday schools. They're saying the same things anyway. Preaching the same messages, using the same Bible. Why do I need to be there? No, that's not God's desire for you. God's heart is that you be saved, yes. But he wants you to possess the scriptures. He wants you to be sanctified. He wants you to live for him. Tonight, this morning, what's your heart for God? Are you thirsty? Are you seeking after him? Are you searching for him, longing for him? God's heart for you is for salvation. It is that you possess the scriptures and that you be sanctified. If you take back and you look at the scripture that he has for us, hopefully this will help us see the amazing heart of God and his heart for us. Remember, we love him because he first loved us. That's the reason why we want to seek him, because he seeked after us first. Because what he did for us, how much the more should we do for him? Let's go ahead and stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.